Our God is a mountain mover. Now, I've got a short sermonette today. Well, really, it's not a sermonette. But anyway, it's entitled Welcome Home. And we want to welcome home all of the people here from the church. How many people were with this church when it first left Haworth Westland? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, look at those people. We're just so very thankful for all of them and all of their service. I saw this week that the very first public service was on Easter Sunday, April the 4th, 1999. And the first organizational service was September 12th, 1999. So some of you folks weren't even around in 1999, and some of you can't, like me, can't remember what you were doing in 1999. But anyway, our scripture today is in the book of John, John chapter 2, and the focus today is on joy, but it's the joy that Jesus brought about through his first miracle. And it's John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Now, we got all family here, so, you know, one of the things we have in common is weddings. Everybody's been either to a wedding or been in a wedding or ran away from a wedding. It's a... On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "There is no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me in this?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six water jars, the kind used by the Jews for a ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." And what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs. In John's gospel, he calls miracle signs. First of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This morning, as we look at this scripture, John's gospel is unique in that it was the last of the gospels that was written, and it was also unique from the other three gospels. In fact, we see that the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focused and covered only 1 year of Jesus' ministry, while John's gospel covered 3 years. In fact, the events that we're reading about today are not covered in the other gospels. This is the first year of his ministry. The ministry of Matthew, Mark, and Luke focuses on his ministry in Galilee, while John's focuses on Judea and around Jerusalem. And the first three gospels, they call them the synoptic gospels. They focus on Jesus' relationship with common people. But in John's gospel, it deals with his relationship with religious leaders and the religious elite of his day. In the first three gospels, they focus on Jesus' humanity, while John focuses on his divinity. In fact, all 21 chapters focus and stress that Jesus is God. But as we look at our scripture today, it seems kind of interesting that a lot of the things that John did is not here in the scripture. In fact, here we see Jesus is not talking about an event that took place in Judea, but he's talking about an event that took place in Cana of Galilee, which is located about 9 miles from Nazareth, which was his hometown. And he's talking about an event that took place among family. These were common people. These were not individuals that were the religious elite. It was a wedding ceremony, and Jesus was there. So this morning, let's look at this wedding and stress that Jesus went to the wedding. You know, I've been to a lot of weddings. I've been to my wedding of my kids, and weddings aren't like they used to be. back in the day, people used to get married in the church. And today, many people get married at different places, you know. And that's all right. My son was married in a vineyard. So this sermon is just for you, son, because talking about wine. But anyway, people get married. It doesn't matter where you get married as long as God's there. But things have changed. But our marriages are completely different from what they did in the Jewish background. If you go to that next slide, gentlemen, we see that Jesus performed this miracle on the first day of his ministry. He performed it in Cana. He performed it at a family wedding. And he performed it with only five of his disciples. This was the beginning. He only had five that were following him at this time. And so, in fact, they'd only been following him a short period of time. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day. So they might have been following Jesus less than a week. And so Jesus is at this wedding. Now let's look at the Jewish wedding. Let's go to the, when a Jewish boy got about 17 or 18, that was the time that they would get married. So at that time, their father would begin looking for girls. Well, that doesn't sound good. He began to try to select a mate for his son. And so at this time, the average of the age of the Jewish female was about 13 to 17. Could you imagine getting married at 13? Of course, we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was probably around 13 when she gave birth to Jesus. Now, the groom's father selected the bride. And he looked at things probably different than his son. I'm sure the son had some, he had to add his feelings there. But they wanted to make sure she was strong, she was healthy, she was a good worker, had good teeth, that type of thing. And so if they found the right one, and by the way, in Cana of Galilee, there probably were not a lot of girls 13 to 17 in that age range. So they didn't have a big pool, but they found the person or the woman, and then the groom's father went to her father and paid a dowry. This is called the bride price. And he would usually, in fact, many times it was quite a wealthy or a large amount of money because, you see, the bride, the bee, was the best worker in her father's fields. And so he paid the amount in a dowry. And then the next thing after they pay the dowry, the couple sat down with the groom's father and they agreed on the responsibilities of the husband and the responsibilities of the wife, what they would do and what they were responsible for. And then they would sign a contract. And they would, at that time, drink some wine, and they would break a plate. And that plate symbolized the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, everything in the Jewish life focused around Scripture. And so after they had signed this contract and drank the wine and broke the plate, then they made a public profession. In fact, Hosea made something very similar to this in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And so the groom publicly pledged his righteousness, justice, love, compassion, and faithfulness to his wife. And at the conclusion, they went their separate way. The husband-to-be went to his father's house where he began to build a room onto his father's house. And the bride, she went to her home where she would be going through beauty treatments for a year. In the book of Esther, chapter 2, I think it's in chapter 2, verse maybe 13, 12 or 13, it talks about her going through beauty treatments that lasted for an entire year. So before the young man left his bride, he told her this, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when my father tells me, I'll come and we'll receive you that we might be together." Seems like I've heard that before. So we see during this time, the groom is building a room onto his father's house. And the bride is there going through beautification treatments and purification treatments, preparing for marriage. and the Father is busy himself. In fact, we see that during this time, the father of the groom was expected to prepare for the banquet. And what he did, he went out and bought enough food and bread and wine. In fact, he was expected to bring a superabundance. No way they wanted to run out of food or wine in the wedding. It would be a catastrophe. So while he was doing that, he sent out messengers. Now, the Jewish wedding was different because they had two invitations. The first invitation, they went out and they made people aware that the wedding was going to take place, but they did not tell them the time. Do you know why? Because nobody knew the time of the wedding but the groom's father. And so they go out and tell her. And during that time, evidently, they came to Jesus and his disciples, and they invited him. In fact, some people believe that this was a relative of Jesus, maybe Mary's sister's children. We don't know. But we see that they were told of the wedding. And so Cana was excited because they knew this wedding was going to take place, but they didn't know when. All right, go to that next slide, gentlemen. So we see that they're separated, and during this time, it's called a betrothal period. And we see that the bride was being beautified by her fellow attendants. They were virgins like she was. And these virgins, these attendants, they had a task. Not only did they try to beautify the bride, but they would go out at nighttime, and they had these little clay lamps on their hands, and they had vials that were attached to their fingers. And these vials contained oil, and this oil provided lamps. And so at night, the virgins would go out with these lamps to light the way of the groom and his friends to where the bride was at. And some were wise and some were foolish. You remember that story? So we see they're waiting for the groom. The groom is waiting for his father because his father is the only one that knows the time when he sends his groom. So we see that there comes a time when he will tell his son, go get your bride. And when he does that, the groom will go to his door as he walks out with his best man and his friends, and he'll just scream, I'm going for my bride. And people began to say it all over town. Here comes the bridegroom. He's going to go get his bride. Here comes the bridegroom. Well, by that time, the bride has heard what's going on. And so she puts on her wedding dress, and her virgins go out with their oil. It's used at nighttime. And so the bridegroom comes, and he walks through the town, and he goes to where her house is. And when he gets there, he says, I want to see my bride. Been a year. And so the attendants break, and the bride comes out, and she's got a veil on her face. And he lifts the veil, and he screams with joy because he has found his treasure. And so during that time, the father sends out the messengers with the second invitation. This invitation, it says, come now. It's time for the wedding. Come now. Unfortunately, not everybody's going to come because there's going to some people, it says in Luke 14, are going to make some excuses. I just bought me some oxen and I've got to try them. I just got married and I can't come. People make excuses, but the people began to show up. This was a festive time. There was loud music. I bet they had drums. I bet they had flutes. I don't know if they had any guitars. It weren't electric if it did. It was a time of singing, feasting, close your ears, dancing. Now, I can imagine Jesus and his disciples participating. I don't know what they did. But they were involved in this. So we see that the bridegroom and the bride arrive. And Jesus and the guests are already there. They're already feasting. They're already drinking wine. And wine was not necessarily an alcoholic beverage. It was just what they drank. It's like drinking Diet Pepsi or whatever because the water was bad. And so they're having this time. And three events would take place. One of the events was they had this big kind of a banquet room. And the bride would come and sit at the feet of the groom. And the groom would take a family robe and he would place it around her shoulders, signifying, I'm going to take care of you. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And then the second thing happened. There was what they call a defilement ceremony where the father of the bride had to come before the people and testify that his daughter was pure, that she was a virgin. And then the third part was the consummation that took place at the end of the wedding week. Usually lasted at least a week. But before these three things could happen, there was a crisis in the midst. They ran out of wine. This was a social disaster, and it also was an insult to the people there, the guests, because it was expected that the father, the host, the bridegroom would make sure there was plenty of beverages on, plenty of food. It's interesting that the joy or wine was symbolic in the scriptures of joy. And an old Jewish saying was, when the wine runs out, there's no more joy. And so we see that it was a time people were complaining. It was a difficult time. In fact, it talks about wine is associated with the appearing of the Messiah. In fact, in Amos 9:13 and Zechariah 10:7 and also in Joel chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about when the Messiah comes, that wine is going to flow off the mountains. It's going to be so abundant, the joy of the Lord. And so the joy had ended because the wine had ended. And the bridegroom couldn't go to Kmart or Walmart or anywhere and get a food line. He couldn't buy any more wine. He was in a crisis. People were angry. It was a difficult time. Possibly his miscalculation might cause the wedding not to take place. Mary, the mother of Jesus, evidently was kind of a part of the wedding planning, and she was aware that the wine ran out, so she went to Jesus. She said, you know, we don't have any wine. And so Jesus, after a little delay, instructed the servants. You see, they had six big water pots. These water pots were for the Jews, were real big into washing. When you went out around people, you got dirty. You got defiled. So you had to wash your hands. You had to wash your feet. They have six large pots with a capacity of about 20 to 30 gallons. Shows just how many people were there. So Jesus told the servants to go and fill these Jewish jars full of water up to the brim. I think he wanted them to be able to see the change that took place. Now, Jesus didn't say a word or even motion, but he turned the water to wine. When it happened, he told them to take the wine and go to the person that was the master of the banquet. And when the master tasted it, he said, hey, this is the best stuff yet. He said, usually you put your best stuff out, and then after people have drank a lot, then you go ahead and put out the worst stuff. But this is better than anything. How could that be? So we see that Jesus did this miracle, and look what happened. Because he did this miracle, it says in chapter 2, verse 11, and what Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's just look at this. Let me bring out a couple points and we'll be finished. Now, Jesus made the water into wine. Wine symbolized the presence of the Messiah. It symbolized the joy. You see, Jesus is the source and the giver of joy. He's the only one. You can't find joy anywhere else. Jesus gives it. When you invite Jesus into your heart, he comes to live within you by the Spirit of God, and he brings with you the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Joy comes from Jesus. Jesus, isn't it interesting, went to a place that was renowned for joy, and he was the one that brought the joy. Joy came through him. The second thing is that joy Jesus offered didn't come from being religious. It wasn't from washing your hands. It wasn't from doing the right things. It was from being with a relationship with Jesus. You know, I would not have been a pastor today if it had to be based on religion. Because I don't like religion. But I like Jesus. I like Jesus. And the joy of a relationship with Jesus is superior than anything that religion or man offers. Jesus is superior. His joy is better. This is the joy of God that he offers to us. This joy that Jesus offers us is continuous and is of greater quantity. You know, they filled those pots up. It was going to take a long time to drink all that wine in those pots. But I want to tell you, the wine, the joy that Jesus gives us is greater quantity. It will never run out. Number five, Jesus offered his joy to all who would believe him to be their Savior and Lord. And the joy that Jesus and his followers possess, that's what sets us apart from people who don't know Jesus. Jesus came to a wedding and he brought the joy. Do you have joy in your life? I tell you, life can be hard, but joy is something that's wonderful. I think of just two pictures in closing. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the presence of God was so great that David just began to worship and just totally forgot about where he was at or what he was doing. He started dancing before the Lord. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is greater quantity and quality. The joy of being in his presence. We're in his presence right now. And then I think of a story I read this morning. About William Casey. He was William Carey was a missionary to India, and he has spent years and years translating the language of the people into something where he was translating the Bible into their language. And he had manuscripts, and he had developed a grammar, a dictionary. It had taken him years, and he had finished, and he had began to print copies of the Bible. And they had a huge fire, and it burned everything. Manuscripts, dictionary, Bibles. He had to start from scratch. And William Carey said, "I thank God that I got strength if I can do it again." That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This day is a day of joy, isn't it? We're celebrating Brother Forbes and Miss Renita. We're celebrating 18 years of anniversary. But I want to tell you, joy comes from Jesus. If you don't have that joy in your life, if you don't have that joy in your marriage, if you don't have that joy in every aspect of your life, let Jesus bring it. Let's pray. Lord, we come and thank you for this day. This is a glorious day. This is an important day. This is a historic day. But Lord, this is a day where your joy is here because Jesus is here. Your Holy Spirit is here. Lord, I want to ask that you just go through our congregation today. And Lord, you know what's going on in our lives, Lord. Sometimes we're like William Carey, Lord. Something happens and it seems like it destroys everything and we're back to ground one. Lord, I pray that God, your joy might fill hearts and give people hope and let them realize that you're with them and you'll never leave them or forsake them. And Lord, there might even be some who have become so busy that they've kind of walked away from your joy, and we pray, Lord, that your joy would just fill their hearts, that whether they do or not, they'll feel like dancing. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. We bless you. And Lord, even now, we want to ask the blessing on the food, Lord. We know people are probably hungry. Lord, bless this food for your honor and glory and for our fellowship. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Miss Sylvia, if you'll wait over here with me, we'll shake people's hands. You know where the fellowship hall is? Is anybody not hungry? If you're not, you